Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word which we read, Isaiah 43, from the beginning. Verse 1, Isaiah 43 from verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. And so on. God has promised to be with his people. He has promised to be a present help in time of trouble. And the Lord's people know in a measure how necessary these promises are. God's people are a poor people. They are not self-confident. They do not have inherent strength. They are often afflicted, and they feel downcast at times. They are certainly poor and needy. And sometimes they are afraid, feeling almost engulfed with their sorrows and troubled by their foes, and how they need to be encouraged, how they need to be assured of God's gracious presence. And it is the duty, as we've said on a number of occasions, of the ministers of the gospel to comfort God's people. Comfort ye my people, saith thy God. And the question we would ask is, what child of God will give you most comfort? What do you think would give you the greatest peace? Is it not the case that the greatest comfort of all is the assurance of God's real presence? He is truly with his people. And again, he assures them and he reassures them, I am with you. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The Lord Jesus assures his people that he is present with them always. And that is why David does not need to fear, even though he may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And in order to get the comfort of that assurance, we have to remind ourselves of it. Remind ourselves that God is promising to always be with his people. We need to believe his word. We need to trust in him at all times. And so, as we read in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 12, God says about his church, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Though we are poor, yet we are truly rich if we're trusting in God, who assures his people that he is their God, and he promises to give all that they need, and he will be with them every moment. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And God will be with his people in affliction. When they pass through the fire of trials, when they go through deep waters which trouble them, God assures them that in these deep, dark moments, he will be present with them. And more than that, these difficulties will not overwhelm them, and they will not succumb to them, but he will uphold them, and he will protect them. And so, with the Lord's help this evening, we will consider three things as we find it before us. The people of God, first of all, those who are created, formed, redeemed, and called. And indeed, they are honorable, and they are precious, and they are loved. The people of God, are you among them? Are you one of God's people? If you're one of God's people, you are precious in his sight, as the apple of the eye. And God has infinite love to you and care over you. The people of God. In the second place, the presence of God. God says, I will be with thee. We have it again in verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. So God is present with his people. He is with them. What a prayer that is very relevant and suitable for God's people. Lord, be with us. Be present with us. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. The presence of God. And then thirdly, the protection of God. Through the rivers and the waters, through the fire, God promises that they will not be swallowed up, but they will be upheld, and God will protect them. The protection of God. So the people, the presence, and the protection of God. And as we consider this passage, especially the first head, let us examine ourselves in the light of this text to discern whether we are among the people of God. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is one of his people, but those who depart from iniquity and seek to do the will of the Father, they are the true people of God. Those who are trusting in God and learning in affliction and obeying God and seeking to obey him. So let us examine ourselves in the light of this text. And if you discover or have known for any amount of time that you're not one of God's people, how you should cry to the Lord that he would open your eyes, that he would draw your heart, that you would be among those who are protected by his grace and his love, that Christ would be your shield, that you would be found in him and covered and clothed in his righteousness. The righteousness of God without the law is the righteousness which he gives, which covers every believer. It is upon everyone who believes. Come to the Savior. Trust in him. Go to Jesus. He calls you and he calls you again. And some of you are waiting for some dramatic moment when you need to be focused on your duty. Come to the Savior. Pray that he would draw you to him. And come. Come. Well, we begin with the first point, and that is the people of God. And he is speaking to them. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Why does he begin with the words, but now? It's not necessarily in the order of time, but he is giving a reason to show them why they had gone through what they did in the previous chapter and why they were in that situation, and to show them why they were going through that, and it is for this reason. They are God's people. Isn't that interesting? The fact that they are going through all of this suffering is accounted for by the fact that they are God's people. And so the ground of their suffering and the ground of their being kept is one and the same. For the very same reason, they are both in a suffering condition and they are preserved in it. And it is because they are his people that they are suffering affliction, and it is because they are his people that he will never leave them nor forsake them. So that's the basis of both their suffering and their being preserved. They're not exempt from suffering, even though they are God's people, and the fact that they are God's people is the reason why they suffer. so that they will learn, and they are preserved for the reason that they are God's people, so that when they do pass through the waters, and it's not easy, God says, I will be with thee. Why? Because you're one of my people. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Why? Because you are among those who are the members of Christ's body. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Why? Because I have redeemed thee. Thou art called by my name. I have created thee. And so on. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because you are my people. Yes, you suffer, but you will not be overwhelmed in your suffering. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. You may be troubled by these calamities, but do not fear. Why? For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And so we look at first the fact that they are created. Created by God. And in the first instance, it is speaking of Israel, the theocracy, the people who were ruled directly and immediately by God. They were the people of God in a visible, organized way, the nation of Israel. They were the church. This visible body is the one who, to whom God is speaking at this time. And of course, they made up the church in the Old Testament, and therefore what applied to them then applies to us today. Those who are in the church of God, those who are members of Christ's body. To these God speaks, I have created thee. And so, thinking of Israel in the first instance, God created them. God established this nation. This theocracy, this people who are ruled directly by God. God gave them laws. God gave them institutions. God made them an organized body. And he created them out of nothing. Who were they at first? Well, there was Abraham, but he was called out of Ur the Chaldees, this heathen nation. But thinking especially when they were in bondage in Egypt, they weren't much of a body then. Yes, they were a people. But what laws did they have? What system did they have? What leaders did they have? And God created them. He formed them basically out of nothing. And he called them to be a nation. He created them to be a people who would serve him, to reflect his glory, to be a light to surrounding nations. Well, this is certainly the case with all of God's people. They are created. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God has given his people a new heart. He has created in them that spiritual life. He has put it in them. It is by his Spirit. It is that which has existence, which had no existence before. So it's like he is creating out of nothing. This new and spiritual life, making his people a new creation. I have created thee and formed thee. And the reason he has done so is so that they would be God's witnesses, as we find later on in the chapter. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. When we reflect, if we're God's people, that we have been called to show forth his light. When we think about our condition and our example, how we have to reflect sometimes with sadness, how little progress we have made. But we should remember our high calling and recognize that God has redeemed his people for himself, to show forth his glory. And not only are they created, but they are redeemed. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. And perhaps there is an allusion to the firstborn of the children of Israel who had to be redeemed. Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. Not only the animals were to be redeemed, but the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem. They were set apart for God. They were, as it were, purchased to be his. And God had redeemed his people from Egypt. And God has said about Israel that he is God's firstborn. They were redeemed from the house of bondage. And they would never forget, by means of the celebration of the Passover, what God had delivered them from. And God says to them in Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord thy God, which have delivered thee from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And therefore they were to have no other gods but he. So God is saying to his people today, I have redeemed thee. And the true redemption is in Christ. And at the time that Isaiah spoke to the people and wrote these prophecies, the coming of Christ was still future. But it was certain. Christ was certainly coming. And these words, of course, are in the past tense. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. But interpreters will say that this is a prophetic perfect, a prophetic perfect. So it's in the perfect tense, that is the past tense, but it's prophetic. Or that it's a perfect of certainty. It is so certain. The outcome is so inevitable, so certain, it will certainly take place that it's that he can actually put it in the past tense. I have redeemed thee. The people indeed were already enjoying the virtue, the efficacy, the power of Christ's redemption that was still to come. They were already enjoying the benefits of it. Their sins were truly forgiven, even though Christ did not yet die on the cross, but their sins were forgiven. They were justified and accepted with God on the basis, on the credit, we may say, of Christ's sacrifice that was yet to be offered. So God is saying to his people, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. God is saying to you, child of God, fear not, for he has purchased you with his own blood. As Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed, to shepherd, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He has bought this people with his own blood. Your duty is to look after them, take care of them. You're looking at the blood of Jesus when you see God's dear people. Well, he has purchased his people with his own blood. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Well, we should go to Jesus, the Redeemer, the one whose finished work is the true foundation of our acceptance with God. No matter where we are in our condition as believers, we may be so burdened with a sense of sin and troubled about our guiltiness, but Christ is the Redeemer, the one foundation, and we're to rest firmly upon the foundation for forgiveness and acceptance with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. And so not only are they created and formed, not only are they redeemed, but they are called. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. As we mentioned already, God says about Israel, out of Egypt have I called my son. And we're thinking about effectual calling. And as we've mentioned many times, we should go to that question in the catechism, at least to the truth that is mentioned there, and ask ourselves, have we experienced that effectual calling? What is effectual calling? Well, it is the work of God's Spirit, and no one is saved without the work of the Spirit. We do not just exercise our free will and make a decision as if everything was of ourselves, which is Arminianism, easy believism, which is rampant in the professing church today, people think that they can decide to come to Christ any moment, and perhaps that's why many people put it off. But when we know that we are not able to save ourselves, then that should awaken us. Look ye blind that ye may see. You're blind. Am I blind? The unconverted will say. Oh, I thought I could just look any time I please. If I'm blind, I'm lost, and I can't change myself. I better cry to the Lord for mercy, and I better cry to him today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Cry to the Lord for mercy. Look, ye blind, you're not able to save yourselves, but look to Jesus who can open your blind eyes. Ask him to melt your hard heart. You cannot change yourself. You need a Savior. You need Christ, who was given a light for the Gentiles, a covenant of the people. Well, we need to experience that. If we're to be saved, we need to experience the effectual call. There's no getting around that. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He must be born again. You need to experience this effectual calling. It's the work of God's Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. He persuades and enables us. We're not able of ourselves. He enables us. He gives us the ability. It's his grace giving us the ability, making us able. He enables us to come to the Savior for salvation. Well, there was a time that Jacob in the Old Testament experienced the effectual calling. Many of us would point to the moment in which he had a dream and he saw the ladder that was set up on earth and went up to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. It's a picture of Christ, the mediator between God and men, heaven and earth. Well, Jacob was called by grace. He was converted. And he didn't remain Jacob. He became Israel. And so we have here God speaking to his people. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Jacob becomes Israel. He who was a deceiver, he who was a supplanter, is no longer that. He is a man who repents. And when God saves and when God calls sinners to himself, he calls them to repentance, and he turns them from their sins, and he turns them from deceitfulness. Deceit and lies is among the most awful sins that God hates. And all liars shall burn in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, and they shall receive the second death. All liars will go to hell. But when God saves a sinner, he turns that sinner from lying and deceit. Jacob becomes Israel. Have you experienced that saving change, this true conversion? It's all by grace. God turning sinners from darkness to light, from Satan to God. Satan is the father of lies. Satan had such influence with Jacob, the supplanter, but Jacob turned by grace to an Israel, one who was a prince with God and had power to prevail with God. Israel, a prince, one who had power with God. So Jacob became persistent in prayer. He persevered in prayer. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That was evidence that he was truly converted, that he was a child of God. He prayed. He didn't say prayers. He prayed. Yes, there are times when the Lord's people, they feel all they're doing is saying prayers. They're asking themselves, where's the life? Where's the feeling? Just muttering a few words. That's not prayer. Prayerless prayers. Oh, the Lord's people will not be content with that. They desire to have prayerful prayers. offering desires to God like godly Jacob. I will not let thee go. I am in such great need. I need God. I need his presence. Lord, be with me. And God is with his people. He promises to be with them. Well, not only are they called, but they are elect, chosen. God's chosen people. I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. They are called by name. God knows them by name, and their names are written in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. God chose them from eternity out of his own mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works as causes to moving him to save them. But he chose them freely. He loved them and he chose them. He says, I will love them freely. And we see that he has given others up in the choice of his people. It's very solemn, and yet it shows how much God loves his people. When we read verse 3, For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and sea before thee. Again, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. God secured Israel by giving up the other nations. He passed by and gave up and even sacrificed other nations in order to preserve Israel, save his people in their redemption. So yes, the true redemption is Christ and his work, his finished work. But even when you consider others here in the text, it's as if Egypt is given as a ransom for Israel, because Egypt was destroyed when Israel was saved. And really, it's Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba are, we believe, representing all other nations. It's not just these three nations, but all other nations are passed by. And God chooses Israel. These other nations, they're punished. It's as if they are the substitute for Israel. Israel deserves to be punished. Israel deserves to be destroyed. But instead, these other nations are destroyed. And Israel is preserved. What comfort, how astonishing it is for God's people when they see that God has called them, saved them, passing by others. Who made the difference? It wasn't ourselves. We deserve to be punished. But instead of our being punished, they're punished. It's as if, according to the text, they're the substitute. God's people are saying, why me? Why did God spare me? They suffer, but I'm set free. And we pray that those who are yet alive would yet be saved. But we cannot but conclude that there have been many that have been passed by, have already gone into eternity. Not all are elect. And not all are saved. Not all men have not faith, Paul says. But God's people have faith by grace, because God has chosen them from eternity. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and sea before thee. Perhaps we can apply it this way, that in order for Israel to be delivered from Egypt, Egypt had to be destroyed. Either Egypt must be destroyed, or Israel will be destroyed by Egypt. You see? As with the Noah's flood, either the world must be destroyed, or the world is going to destroy Noah and his family. But God will preserve his people by punishing the wicked. And applying that more directly to ourselves, if we're going to be saved, our sin must be destroyed. It's either we ourselves will perish, or our sin must be destroyed. It's one or the other. And that's the ultimatum we put to the unconverted. Will you repent of your sin and go to heaven? Or will you hold on to your sin and go to hell? It's one or the other. You cannot hold your sins and expect to go to heaven. You cannot bring your sins to heaven. And you cannot hold on to your sins when converted. God calls us to repentance. And so if sin is crucified, then we're set at liberty. And the more we mortify sin, the more life and assurance we'll have in our souls. We have every reason to be fully devoted to Christ. As it has been said before, it's not religion in your life that makes you miserable. It's not having enough religion. That's the reason you're miserable. The more religion, the more Christ, more faith, more love, more devotedness, the more you enjoy of nearness to the Savior, the more life and happiness you'll have in your experience. Well, the Lord's people, they are called and they are precious, valuable. We read in verse 4, since thou wast precious in my sight. God's people are dear to himself, and they're like jewels that he treasures and has been honorable. He has honored them. It's his own honor that he has bestowed upon them. And I have loved thee. He didn't love others. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I have loved you. Do not think that all of this, God making it so clear he has passed by others and chosen you, shouldn't that have such an effect upon you as to constrain you to go to Christ and serve him more fully, that you would love him more? See how he has loved you. See what he has done for you. Christ's blood was shed for you. He passed by others. You could have been sent to hell. He could have left you in false religion. He could have left you to go on in the ways of the world and indulge the flesh. Shouldn't we be saying, why has God had mercy upon me? I could be just like the ungodly today. It's only grace that has saved me. How I need to be awakened and give myself more fully, devoting myself to God, to Christ. Oh, that his love would constrain me more. And he says, I will give men for thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so he gives more promises, assures the church that the children of the church, the people of God, will be gathered in from all over the world, even from the very nations that were given up for a while. God will bring people from Assyria, from Egypt, from all these other nations that were cast off for a time. God will bring his people in from all quarters of the globe. And why does he do it? For his glory. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Well, the Lord's people are the dear blood-bought people of Christ, created and called and redeemed and precious and honorable and loved with an everlasting love, and they are his own people, bought with a price. And as we've said before, how do we know that we are one of Christ's people, one of his own? We will feel that we are not our own. We're not our own person. We're not our own master. That we are to serve him. We will feel that. Well, moving on to the second point, the presence of God. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. So God is commanding his people not to fear. But that is not because they will never have to suffer. He's telling them that though they go through afflictions, though they may suffer at times, yet they need not fear that they will be overwhelmed. They need not fear the enemy, because God will not allow them to succumb. God will not allow them to be overwhelmed. Of course, it's a call to trust in him. If we're not going to trust in the Lord, then we will be overwhelmed. We will sink. If we give in to unbelief, we will fail. But we're to lay hold of the promise of God, being kept by the power of God. But Peter doesn't stop there. He says, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's not without believing. Oh, we need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord Jehovah forever. Trust in the name of the Lord, our all-sufficient help, the true source of security, the real source of comfort. Jehovah, the great I Am. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob. He is the Lord, the self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God, self-sufficient, therefore all-sufficient help for his people, and the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One, he who is transcendent. He is separate from all his creatures. He's the Holy One. And therefore, he is sufficient for his people because he has all power in himself to help his own. And he says that he is the Lord. He created his people. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He speaks of himself as the Savior, the Holy One of Israel, and the Savior. And all of these titles, Jehovah, Holy One of Israel, thy God, thy Savior, are these titles not to draw his people to himself? Is it not to endear himself to us? What ground and matter of meditation, thinking about the names and titles of God? What a support we have in the very name of the Lord. And he is present. This God, Jehovah, is present with his people. In all situations, in every circumstance, when thou passest through the waters. Yes, they will be tried. They will go through tribulation. When thou passest through the waters, it's not if you ever do. It's very rare, but sometimes you actually do. No, it's not that at all. When thou passest through the waters, when you go through fire, Paul reminded his converts that through much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom of God. When you pass through fire and water, it's not just one symbol, it's two, to show the variation of the trials and afflictions that God's people will go through. The water is a symbol of the great deluge that by which God punished the people at the time of Noah. The fire is a symbol of the fiery judgment of God on the last day. And God will try every man's work, what sort it is. And will we stand on that day when there's a fiery search? The works that we performed, are they real evidence of a saving change? Remember, the good works will be brought forth. And these will be the evidences of whether we had saving faith. You say, well, we're justified by faith. Well, that's true. But the good works are the evidences of faith. And the Lord Jesus is going to bring out those good works as evidences. Friends, it's a call to be zealous of good works that we might have valid evidence before the world. The Lord already knows, but we need evidence to assure ourselves and others that we're the true people of God, as evidence that we have truly believed in Jesus, because we're justified only by faith in Christ, forgiven and accepted only on the merits of Christ. But again, there's the fruits of faith. So we should be zealous to bear fruit as evidence and providing assurance that we're truly God's people. But you see, the point is, of course, that when you pass through the waters and when you go through the fire, God promises to be present with his people. What care he has for them, how willing he is to assure them that he is near them. He was watching over the children of Israel all the time that they were in affliction, when they were in bondage, when they were being whipped by the scourge of the taskmasters. God had seen it. And now he is assuring Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I am come down to deliver them. He has heard and seen their affliction. He knows their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up unto that land, unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord is near his people. He was with Paul here on earth in his afflictions when he was persecuted. He assured him by his presence that he would be near him when he was persecuted in Corinth. And think of when Stephen was persecuted. The Lord Jesus was near. He was watching. When the disciples were rowing in the Lake of Galilee, the Lord saw at a distance, and later on he walked near them. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. So the Lord is promising to be present with his people. When they pass through affliction, and again, Paul says, you're appointed to affliction, but do not be troubled by it. God is present with his people. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. God is near his people to strengthen them. God is near his people to protect them. He is near to uphold them, as he promises, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And as Hezekiah assured the people when they were threatened by the invasion of the Assyrians, he tells them, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. He says, for there be more with us than with him. He's not telling them he was such a good king and he had great fortifications. No, the reason they ought not to be afraid is that the Lord is with us. The Lord our God is with us to help us, and he will fight our battles. And that brings us to the third point, which is the protection of God. God is near his people to strengthen them and to protect them. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Remember the Egyptians, they tried to go through the waters, but they were overwhelmed. There was the sea in front of God's people, and they thought that that was a great obstacle, and they were crying to Moses. And Moses was crying to God, but God directed Moses, and Moses said to the people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So the water of the Red Sea divided, and the Lord's people walked over the seabed as on dry ground. The Egyptians, they tried to overtake the people of Israel, but the Egyptians will be destroyed. They will be given as a ransom for the people of God. And as they pursued the Israelites, their chariot wheels broke off. They were stuck. They were beginning to realize that God was against them, that God was with his people Israel. And when Israel made it to the other side, they arrived there, and then Moses stretched out the rod again, and then the waters engulfed the Egyptians completely. Instead of the Israelites being swallowed up, it was the Egyptians that were overflown by the Red Sea, When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. The children of Israel made it to the Jordan River. And what are they going to do? Are they going to build a bridge to cross over? Are they all going to get wet as they tried to wade through it? No. The Jordan River stopped, and the waters on the one side built up. About the other side was a dry riverbed, and the people passed over. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. So the Lord is assuring his people that he will be present with them, and the waters will not overflow them. Sometimes the Lord's people feel that they're being inundated by enemies, by man, by Satan, by sin. The old man is a constant source of vexation to God's people. And from this evil heart, sinful thoughts arise. They feel the motions of enmity, worldliness, vanity, wickedness. It's all in here. Sometimes the Lord removes his restraining hand, and they begin to see more clearly what an evil heart they have. How thankful we should be if some of the young people who are converted who haven't seen that yet. But you know that the Lord sometimes brings his people through those deep waters to show them their evil hearts, and they're made to cry out to the Lord in great distress. Reading about Reverend Donald McFarlane, or rather Donald McDonald of Shieldack, he was greatly tried with the old man, but it was to exorcise him. And so these things are to exercise us, to make us look to the Lord and go to the promise. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The swelling tide of iniquity rising up in our own consciousness. And we begin to wonder, how can this be consistent with a work of grace? But when we consider that Paul himself cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death," feeling that he was almost swallowed up by it. But he thanks God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is Christ who sets us free, and Christ who promises, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." Sin is too strong for us. We're not able of ourselves. We're to fight with all our might. But at the end of the day, it's not of human might, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. As David says, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. He drew me out of many waters. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When you think about the rivers of the future, and there are many times when we feel that we have nothing at all, no resource of ourself to help us cope or to cross those rivers, and there is no human ingenuity that has yet achieved the ability to pass or pass away from the great river of death, we will all die. It's the King of Terrors. The most swelling river of all is the river of death, but we have to pass through it. Will I have grace? The child of God asks. But if we're praying for grace today and we're making use of grace today, making use of it, praying for it, going in the strength of the Lord will give grace then. He will not give grace to those who are slothful today, who are not denying themselves today, but he will give grace to those who are trying to be consistent in their life. I'm just saying that to stir you up, friend. Don't just assume, well, it'll all work out. Are you praying for grace today? Are you endeavoring to flee from the devil today and not do the devil's work and avoid temptation and deny yourself those little things that are sinful? You're praying for grace to be kept every day. Well, God will give you grace tomorrow. He will give you grace to pass through that Jordan River with peace. I cannot predict the future, but God promises peace. He's the God of grace, the God of all comfort. And grace is given to those who make use of grace. Pray then for grace. And what a promise we have here. Lay up the promises, store them up so that they'll be ready to hand when you need them, when you go through that great river death. Because God says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. You may think at times that you're like Peter, sinking, but cry out to God again. Lord, save me, and save me from my foes, save me from Satan. God of peace, bruise Satan under my feet. Shortly come, swiftly for my deliverance. But you're to look to Christ, who does stretch forth his hand to keep his people from sinking, to pull them up. And look to Christ, who has, thinking again about death, removed the sting of death. He has taken away the curse so that death for God's people is not a penalty. They're not passing through punishment in order to get to heaven. They're not going through hell on earth and so they can have heaven when they die. That's not the idea. They're going through afflictions to help them to prepare them for heaven. It's all for their good. It's all in love. And looking to Jesus, well, they see that he has removed the sting of death, that they do not pass through punishment and penalty and curse here on earth, and even when they die, it is not a curse, but it is a means of conveyance to bring them to a greater experience of life that shall never end, to enjoy most fully the comforts of God's presence. Well, it is not only through water, but through fire. And God has promised here that when the Lord's people pass or walk through the fire, they shall not be burned. There were three men who were walking in the midst of the fire. But they were not alone. The king thought that they were alone and that they would be finished in the furnace of fire. But then he looks inside and he sees not three but four. And the fourth one was like the Son of God. Jesus is near his people in the furnace of affliction. And on the judgment day, when there's a fiery search, he will say to his dear blood-bought people, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And others are passed by, "Depart from me, ye cursed," and they shall go into everlasting fire. But the flames of divine justice will not lick up at the feet of God's people. None of those flames will scorch them. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Not even a hair of the head will be singed. Christ has suffered all of that for them. He suffered the fiery wrath of God for them. He sank in the waters of death for them already. He cried, "Let not the water floods overflow me. Deliver me from the mire and let me not sink." He was in the floods of God's wrath. He was sinking in the mire of God's wrath and curse, a sin imputed to him, God's wrath upon him, and that in the place of his people, giving his life a ransom for many. He is their Redeemer. He bought them with his blood, and he has secured their everlasting safety from the water and the fire of judgment. But even now, there's a furnace of affliction at times, and the Lord's people are sometimes even dreading that. And they're saying, "I feel even this moment the heat of afflictions, and how will I be kept? How am I going to pass through the fiery ordeal?" The answer is, God will be with his people. And they will not be burnt. They feel burnt. But how will the heat of the trial really burn you when all it does is burn up the corruption? It's just to burn away the sin so that the fiery trial is for your good. And you, child of God, will pass through it. unscathed, unharmed. And how? By looking to Jesus. And what is the outcome? Perfect conformity to Christ. Because if you're elect, you have been pre-appointed, predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, here on earth, you have his sympathy. He is with you, so near to you, that he understands your situation. He cares about what you go through, and he promises to deliver you. He will protect you so that when your heart is overwhelmed, he will lead you to the rock that is higher than yourself. And though you are harassed by Satan, as Joshua the high priest was resisted by the evil one, yet God rebukes the evil one. And Jesus prays for the child of God. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Christ is the victorious Savior. He has already overcome Satan. And God's people are now saying to him, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And he does. Remember, he's the warrior. He is the mighty man. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. When he has been silent, he's all the more ready to give everything, if we can say so, to give all the might and power in full display on behalf of his people. He will come and do great things for them. He will not fail to do all that he has promised for all of his people. So though the Lord's people may at times drink the wine of astonishment and be amazed at the horrible calamities and the awful afflictions that they or some of the Lord's people may go through, and they've never expected it, but the Lord promises to be with them. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine, and he will never let go of you. He will be near you. He is with you all the days. So that when they go through water and fire, it is only for their good, and giving them grace to pass through it, it is evidence that they are his children. Thou art mine. So, whatever the Lord's people pass through, they have the promise of the Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Well, we should be drawing near to the Lord. If he has come so near to us, we should draw near to him, be trusting in him more fully, laying hold of his promises more readily. The one who is willing and has done passed by many others for his dear people. He has overcome in dying for them, and he will make his people more than conquerors through him who loves his people. And how does it stand with you, friend, when you think of the fiery judgment, when you consider the Lord Jesus appearing here, coming from the clouds of glory, appearing to people on earth? Is he coming in the character of a Savior? Yes, but only for those whom he has saved already here on earth. There will be no salvation then for the ungodly. And if you desire to escape that fiery judgment, are you not to come to Christ now, while there is hope, so that the judge of all the earth then may be your friend now, of whom it is said, this man receiveth sinners. Come to this man, come to him who is the great shepherd, who gathers the little ones in his arms. There is hope for you, poor sinner, today. Oh, do not shrug. Do not cast off the truth that he is the gentle shepherd, and he is able to help you. He's able to deliver you from your sin and misery. He's the great high priest who cares, who has compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Come. come to this precious Savior, the one who is so near to his people. And he will be near you, and he will be in you, and he will always uphold you. Only come to him and rest on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray.